This is Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. It's our prayer here at Mission to Israel that our time together will inspire you, give you insight into current events, and reveal your place in God's plan. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska, 69363. Or contact us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22 again says, "For Yahweh is our judge, Yahweh is our lawgiver, Yahweh is our king. He will save us." In the previous message, I pointed out that just because someone claims Yahweh Yahshua as Lord, King, Judge, Lawgiver, or even Savior, doesn't in reality, that is, in the mind of Yahweh, necessarily mean that Yahweh or Yahshua is Lord, King, Judge, Lawgiver, or Savior to those who would claim Him as such. This will be the second message to a series entitled, "You Might Be a Christian If," an expanded version of an email response to a 30-question commentary by Chuck Baldwin entitled, "You Might Be a Constitutionalist If." In the previous message, I also pointed out that this series is all about asking and answering the right questions. Many Christians and many patriots may provide, often do provide good answers, but more often than not, they're good answers to the wrong questions. And therefore, the problem doesn't lie so much in the answer as it does in the question that's so often asked. If we are ever to solve the problems, our problems, as both individuals and as a nation, we have to provide the right answers to the right questions, not just good answers to good questions. And therefore, in lieu of what are good but nonetheless wrong questions as they pertain to this issue, to the constitutionalists and the U.S. Constitution, let me share with you once again what I believe are the questions that we should be asking in regards to this subject. The question I want you to consider in this series is not whether the constitutionalists are doing any good, but instead, even though they are doing some good, are they doing the will of God? The question is not whether the constitutional party is better than the alternatives, and as I pointed out in the last message, they unquestionably are. But that's not the question. But instead, is the constitutional party the party that Yahweh intends us to be in? The question is not, does the constitutional party have some answers for our nation? I believe they surely do. But instead, is the constitutional party the answer, Yahweh's answer for our nation? The question is not, should we return to the U.S. Constitution rather than proceeding with what it's devolved into to today? But instead, is the U.S. Constitution the Constitution that we should be following in the first place? In the last message, I shared with you most, and those again are the questions that I believe we need to be asking and others as we proceed further into this series. And in the last message, I shared with you most of my introductory remarks from my email response to Chuck Baldwin's "You Might Be a Constitutionalist If." And let's return. We got through most of the introduction, but let's return to the last paragraph I shared with you to kind of pick us up with where we left off. And then we'll continue with the remainder of my introductory remarks. And Lord willing, we will also get to some of my answer to Baldwin's first question, if we have the time to do that. I concluded the previous message with the following from that email response, the introductory remarks to that email that was sent out by Chuck Baldwin. This was the last paragraph I shared with you. I had written, because Yahweh's laws are perfect, they cannot be improved upon by adulterating them with man's constitutions or other amendments, no matter how good they may at first appear. It ultimately comes down to a choice between the document that begins, "We the People," and the one that begins, "In the beginning, God." Regrettably, the framers of the Constitution and well-meaning people today, such as Baldwin, appeal to the former inferior option, which at the best can only put a band-aid on the problems we face today. Christians must appeal to the Word of God, and particularly to the perfect laws of Yahweh, at least as it pertains to government and civil affairs. Now, continuing from there, with this premise in mind, let us proceed to Baldwin's opening remarks. He began by pointing out that for more than 30 years he has been a student, a quote, student of American history, constitutional government, and the Holy Bible, end quote. There is certainly nothing wrong with studying any or all of these areas. However, I find the order in which they were listed interesting in that he placed American history and constitutional government before the Bible. Perhaps this order is only indicative of Baldwin's personal progression in study. However, for far too many Christian patriots, this is the order and priority in which they study, and consequently they are more fluent in American history and the U.S. Constitution than they are in the Bible, end quote. I have been around patriots, men who describe themselves as Christian patriots, or they could have said Christian constitutionalists, who I guarantee you could quote the Constitution or the Bill of Rights or whatever it was of that period of time much better than they could the Bible. And shame on us, those of us who at least claim to be Christians, when this is a fact or this is true in our lives. The fact is, many people who claim to be Christian patriots or Christian constitutionalists are in reality patriot Christians or constitutionalist Christians. And therefore, if that indeed is the case, they may not be Christians at all. And somebody's going to say, well, what's the difference? Christian patriots, patriot Christians, constitutionalist Christians, Christian constitutionalists. Well, for some people, Christianity is just the caboose on a train, be it constitutionalism, be it patriotism, be it the tax movement, or whatever, on which Yeshua may be the brakeman on the caboose, but they're the engineer firmly holding on to the controls of their engine. And it may even be a good train with noble intentions. But unless, let's understand this, unless Yahweh or Yahshua, if you will, is the engineer and Christianity is the engine or the train, then the train will never arrive at the desired destination. The desired destination. What's the desired destination? The kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. Consider it from the following perspective. Yahweh's goal, now this can't be debated, Yahweh's goal is not a constitutional form of government. His goal is the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that what Yeshua told us to pray for in Matthew chapter 6 or 5? Matthew 6, I think. Isn't that what he told us to pray for and therefore to work toward? His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And if that's Yahweh's goal, his destination, his objective, shouldn't it be ours as well if we claim to follow him? And don't be mistaken. The kingdom of God is already here and now. Yahweh has not ceased being king either in heaven or on or over the earth, has he? Has he ceased? Is he no longer king somehow? I mean, what kind of God do we serve if he's no longer king? It's not that it's ceased. It's just that it's not here and now as it is in heaven. That's the situation that we're facing. And that's because we have too many good trains instead of the right train with the right engineer and with the right destination in mind. We need to begin not with American history or the Constitution, but with the Bible, the inspired Word of God, and with His perfect laws, and everything else considered or measured in relation to Him and His laws. Isn't that the case? Certainly should be with us if we claim to be Christians. Continuing with my opening remarks, Baldwin went on to write that those three areas of study led him to quote the conviction that the two major political parties in this country are equally culpable in stripping America of its founding principles, end of quote. I answered him in that email, however, a person does not need to be a student of the Constitution to discern this erosion of early America's guiding principles. A study of the Bible and American history alone will lead a person to the same conclusion. Now catch this. This is important. Furthermore, from that email, what Baldwin and many constitutionalists fail to understand is that America's founding principles came from the 1600s, not the 1700s. And those principles were biblical, not constitutional. That is, I'll add, at least in most colonies. May not have been true in all colonies, but it was certainly the case in the majority of colonies in the 1600s. I discovered this years ago when I was doing research for God's Covenant People. And for the most part, our forefathers who came here in the 1600s looked to the Bible, to Yahweh's laws, His commandments, statutes, and judgments, and yes, all three of those, for their guiding principles, yea, as their constitution. And those were the founding principles upon which this nation was originally built, not those that came with the Constitution in the 1700s. Let me share with you some early American quotes in this regard. And I have several that I want to share with you because I want to firmly establish that this was the fact that our founding principles of this nation were simply the Bible, simply God's laws, His commandments, statutes, and judgments. In 1669, in his book, New England's Memorial, Nathaniel Morton wrote the following. On page 17 of that book, we find he said, in the year 1602, divers, you may wonder, what are divers? That was simply the archaic word at that time, or it's archaic now, it wasn't archaic then, but it was the word at that time that meant various. So in the year 1602, divers, or various godly Christians of our English nation, entered into covenant, constitution, if you will, to walk with God and one with another in the enjoyment of the ordinances or the laws of God according to the primitive pattern of the Word of God. End of that quote. To what end? Page 20 of the same book. For the propagating and advancement of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world. End of quote. It wasn't just the kingdom of Christ as it pertained to our hearts and minds. But they understood it was for the advancement of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ throughout the world, on earth, as it is in heaven, if you will. Consider especially the 1639 Fundamental Agreement of the Colony of New Haven, Connecticut. Quote, we all agree that the Scriptures, now listen to this, we all agree that the Scriptures hold forth a perfect rule. We talked about the perfect laws of Yahweh. They understood that the laws, they not only understood it, they not only gave lip service that the laws of Yahweh and therefore His kingdom was perfect, they put it into practice. Christianity today, you ask, were Yahweh's laws, are Yahweh's laws perfect? They'd probably tell you yes. They'd maybe tell you they're not for today, which is a dichotomy between the two. But they would tell you probably that the laws are perfect. Even the Nomian, those who claim that Yahweh's laws are today, they certainly would say that Yahweh's laws are perfect in harmony with what David wrote in Psalms 19. But the fact is, so often today, we're only giving lip service today rather than putting it into practice. These men put it into practice here in America. Again, quote, we all agree that the Scriptures hold forth a perfect rule for the direction and government of all men in duties which they are to perform to God and to man, as well in families and commonwealth as in matters of the church, so likewise in all public offices, which concern civil order or government, as choice of magistrates and officers, making and repealing laws, dividing allotments of inheritance, and in all things of like nature, we will, all of us, be ordered by the rules which the Scriptures hold forth, and we agree that such persons may be entrusted with such matters of government, now listen to this, as are described in Exodus 18:21, Deuteronomy 1:13 with Deuteronomy 17:15 and 1 Corinthians 6:1, 6, and 7, end of quote. In other words, those passages, they were saying, provide the qualifications by which leaders in government should be chosen, the qualifications by which they should be measured before they can even become officers in the government. Now that's putting it into practice. The 1944 Encyclopedia Britannica comments upon that particular agreement on page 269. Quote, in June 1639, however, a more definite statement of political principles was framed, in which it was clearly stated that the rules of Scripture should determine the ordering of the church, the choice of magistrates. Now, see, so we only go to the ordering of the church in modern-day America, not in the 1600s. Again, that the principle, let me start over. In June 1639, however, a more definite statement of political principles was framed in which it was clearly stated that the rules of Scripture should determine, laws of Yahweh, should determine the ordering of the church, the choice of magistrates, the making and repeal of laws. That only church members could become free burgesses or and officials of the colony. And in 1644, the General Court decided that the judicial laws of God, as they were declared by Moses, should constitute a rule for all courts. End of quote. Now don't miss, there was a very key word in that last sentence. May constitute a rule for all courts. Constitute. Sounds like constitution. What was the constitution? The Bible, the Word of God, the laws of Yahweh, that was their constitution. Moving on, the renowned French historian Alexis de Tocqueville, in his book Democracy in America in 1899, and if you remember the story of de Tocqueville, he came over in the 1800s and came to see what was it about America that made her so great, that made her what she was. And in Volume 1, pages 36 through 37, we find the following. He wrote, quote, in studying the earliest historical and legislative records of New England, they exercised the rights of sovereignty, they named their magistrates, concluded peace or declared war, made police regulations, and enacted laws as if their allegiance was due only to God. Nothing can be more curious and at the same time more instructive than the legislation of that period. It is there that the solution of the great social problem which the United States now presents to the world is to be found. Going on later, he said, amongst these documents we shall notice as especially characteristic the Code of Laws promulgated by the little state of Connecticut in 1650. So even later in Connecticut, we find the same thing. The legislators of Connecticut begin with the penal laws, and they borrow their provisions from the text of Holy Writ. Quote within his quote, whosoever shall worship any other god than the Lord, or what should have been Yahweh, end of quote within a quote, says the preamble of the code, quote within a quote, shall surely be put to death, end of quote within a quote, right from Holy Scripture. Then he continues, this is followed by 10 or 12 enactments of the same kind, copied verbatim from the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Blasphemy, sorcery, adultery, and rape were punished by death. End of that quote. And of course, as dictated by the statutes, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of Yahweh. Now I want to go back to the second paragraph And I want you to notice something here that he says. He says, nothing can be more curious and at the same time more instructive than the legislation of that period. It is there, the legislation of that period. And then he says all of the legislation there in Connecticut came straight. They copied it verbatim from the laws of Yahweh. And he said, it is there that the solution of the great social problem which the United States now presents, the solution to the social problems of the world, is to be found. And that reminded me immediately of Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you want to turn there with me. And what we find Moses writing by the command of Yahweh to the Israelites of old. In Deuteronomy 4, let's begin with verse 5. Excuse me. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5, he says, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as Yahweh God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. Now listen to this. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation. Or excuse me, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has a God so nigh unto them as Yahweh our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set up before you this day? Listen to me, essentially, de Tocqueville recognized it. Essentially, that's exactly what happened. Not in the 1700s, after they framed the United States Constitution, but that is what happened when our nation, our colonies, our people were being governed solely by the laws of Yahweh, when that was their Constitution. And the rest of the world, like de Tocqueville, wanted to come out and find out what it is that makes this nation so great. What is it that makes them such a wise and understanding people? And de Tocqueville said, it's found in their legislation. And, of course, the God, the king that they follow. The 1879 McGuffey Sixth Eclectic Reader. Keep in mind, this was the textbook that the children in America in the late 1800s used. It was the textbook. And here's what we find therein. At one place it says, quote, their form of government, their form, speaking of those in the 1600s, it could no longer be said from the 1770s on. But in the 1600s and until that point in time, it says their form of government was strictly theocratical. In other words, governed by Yahweh and his laws. Insomuch that it would be difficult to say where there was any civil authority any civil authority among them entirely distinct from ecclesiastical jurisdiction. Continuing, whenever a few of them settled a town, they immediately gathered themselves into a church. And their elders, the church's elders, were magistrates, and their code of law was the Pentateuch. Of course, referring to the first five books of the Old Testament where the law is found. And then later it says, God was their king, and they regarded him as truly and literally so. They didn't look to, King George was an ocean away, but they didn't look to him as their king. They had escaped that guy to the best of their ability, and they looked to Yahweh as their God, both truly and literally so, as recorded in McGuffey's Reader. Finally, in a sermon preached in 1770 at Cambridge, Massachusetts, Pastor Samuel Cook proclaimed that all acts of legislature must be consonant with the laws of God. 1770, so we're closing in on the time of the departure, but still in 1770 he was saying that all acts of legislature must be in harmony or consonant with the laws of God. Here's what he preached. Quote, justice also requires of rulers in their legislative capacity that they attend to the operation of their own acts and repeal whatever laws upon an impartial view they find to be inconsistent with the laws of God, the rights of men, and the general benefit of society. This the community has a right to expect. End of quote. Oh, that we had a community that would expect the same today. If we had a community within the church that would expect that our civil leaders would indeed do everything according to the laws of God and nothing else. All of these quotes and more can be found quoted and documented in God's Covenant People, but for those interested in those quotes and the documentation for them. Listen to me. America's founding principles. You know, they often talk about founding principles, and they usually are talking about the 1700s. America's founding principles came from the 1600s, not the 1700s, and those principles were biblical, not constitutional. Back to my opening comments to Chuck Baldwin. Better stated, America's original constitution was the Bible alone. At that time, there was minimal interference from King George across the Atlantic Ocean. But thanks to the Constitution, we now have, quote-unquote, King George in our back pocket, further stripping us, further stripping away our freedoms, end of my quote at this point. And mark my words, let me add to what I wrote, mark my words, the King George of old didn't hold a candle to our King George when it comes to robbing us of our freedoms and our rights today. I mean, they rebelled against that King George. It's time for America to look back and see that that guy didn't hold a candle to our quote-unquote King George. Now, I know that some people are going to have a difficult time accepting that the Constitution of the United States of America was responsible for President William Jefferson Clinton. And yes, probably the worst president to date. And when everything is considered, America's most ungodly president, George W. Bush. But it's nonetheless a fact whether they're going to have a hard time with it or not. Ask yourselves, would we even have presidents today if we had kept strictly to the Bible? You know, if we had remained true to the Bible and Yahweh's laws, we certainly wouldn't need to have presidents or senators or representatives, in the sense that we have representatives today anyway, let alone the likes of the ones we have today. And I know that some people are thinking, this is radical. No presidents, no representatives, no senators. Sure, it's radical. It's indeed radical. But only because we have gotten so far away from what is biblical that what's biblical appears radical. Listen, what I'm suggesting to you wasn't radical in the 1600s. Is that they had exactly what I'm talking about. They had their civil government set up according to the Bible. It wasn't radical at all not to have a president or a senator or a representative, at least representatives again as we have today. Continuing with my comments from that email, Baldwin went on to write that, quote, in my opinion, both Democrat and Republican parties have zero fidelity to the U.S. Constitution and zero respect for America's founding principles, end of quote. My response, much more consequential, is their ignorance and lack of fidelity to the Bible and the laws of Yahweh. Later, Baldwin declared, quote, both major parties have become impotent and irrelevant when it comes to representing constitutional principles, end of his quote. I went on to say, I wholeheartedly agree that both the Democrats and the Republicans have become impotent and irrelevant. But the reason for their impotence and irrelevance is because they do not represent Yahweh's perfect laws, end of that quote. You know, patriots and constitutionalists are often heard pointing out that our elected officials are not upholding the oaths, their oath or their oath to uphold the Constitution. I mean, patriots all the time. Back to the early 1800s when I started becoming alert to some of these things. I can still remember, I'll still hear it probably in the, what did I say? Well, I've been around for a while, 1800s, back in the 1980s, thank you for correcting that. Anyway, I can remember back in the 1980s and ever since, and it'll continue to happen, I guarantee you, but pointing out, no, you know, our elected officials are not upholding their oaths to uphold the Constitution. You know what my response to that is? Who cares? Well, the constitutional and patriots, that's who cares. And if I were a non-Christian patriot, I too would be concerned that neither the Democrats nor the Republicans no longer represent and uphold the constitutional principles. If I were a non-Christian patriot, I would care too. But once again, this is just another good response to the wrong question. I'm not a constitutionalist. Don't forget, I failed Baldwin's 30 question test. And don't forget, I hope you do too. I'm not a constitutionalist. I am a Christian, and therefore I don't care. I'm not bothered by the fact that the Democrats and the Republicans are not representing the Constitution. What concerns, what bothers, what chafes me, what provokes me is that we have no one in government and hardly even anyone in the churches today representing Yahweh and His kingdom and His perfect laws. That's what bothers me. And that's the one and only reason that both parties today are impotent and irrelevant. It has nothing to do with it that they're no longer representing constitutional principles. Baldwin employed the word impotent. Remember, I'm not trying to attack Baldwin or the constitutionalist. I'm just using this as an opportunity, a great opportunity, to really learn where things really, our emphasis should really be. Good answers to wrong questions aren't going to get us there. But Baldwin employed the word impotent. Impotent is the opposite of what? Potent. And potent is just another word for what? Power, right? Well, where, in keeping in mind his point, where does power reside or come from? Does it come from the Constitution and therefore the framers of the Constitution? Or does it come from somewhere else? Matthew 28:18. And Yahshua came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. End of that quote. And therefore, it's their disconnection, talking about our politicians today, whether they be Democrats or Republicans, it's their disconnection with Yahweh or from Yahweh, not the framers of the Constitution, that makes them impotent and irrelevant. He's the one that has the power. Today's political parties are not impotent and therefore irrelevant because they don't represent the Constitution of the United States of America. But they are impotent and they're irrelevant today because they don't represent Yahweh and His kingdom and His Constitution and His laws. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, to many, at least part of this verse, should be probably very familiar. Hosea chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 6 with me, at least part of it. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Now, more often than not, when people quote this verse, they don't even get that far. They just quote the first part where it says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And indeed, that's true. But it goes on, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Now let's just substitute, for the sake of where we're at today, and let's substitute the word priest with president, senators, or representatives. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no president, thou shalt be no representative, thou shalt be no senator to me. Now listen to me. That is impotence, that thou shalt be no such to me, Yahweh says. Now that's impotence and irrelevance. Why? Well, what does it say? For the lack of knowledge, this is so. But The question we should be asking is knowledge of what? And that's a question seldom asked by those who often quote this verse. Again, they quote the first part of it and they stop. And they don't ask knowledge of what. They use it for any, just about any knowledge. Do you think it was for the lack of knowledge of some constitution that the kings of the house of Israel had framed that God is chastising them for? No, let's finish the verse, which, by the way, it seldom is finished by those who employ it. Verse 6 in its entirety now. And it says, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, because thou hast rejected knowledge." What knowledge? Continuing. "Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also not only forget thee as a priest or president or whatever else it may be, but the most regretful part of this verse is, "Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Wake up, Americans. Wake up, patriots. Wake up, constitutionalists. In fact, wake up, Christians. I mean, that is as applicable today as it was in the day that Hosea penned those words. It's the same, and it is the same, excuse me, with the companion verse to Hosea 4 and verse 6. Turn over quickly to Isaiah in chapter 5. One or both of these are often quoted in relation to each other. They make the same point. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13, we find the following. And it says, "Therefore my people are gone into captivity." Destroyed in Hosea. Isaiah says, "Therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst." But again, I ask you, what knowledge? What knowledge? What the lack of what knowledge had put them into captivity? Well, let's look at the context. Let's beginning with verse 7. Let's begin there. It says, "For the vineyard of Yahweh of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression." Judgment, or what would have in New American Standard, is justice. "He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry." Jump down to verse 18 now. And it says, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope." Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. That's a pretty good description, if you understand what he's saying, of our government officials today. I think you'd agree. Now, let me remind you, it's talking about those who are leading sin around with them wherever they go. And let me remind you that sin is a transgression of Yahweh's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. But to listen to today's constitutionalist, you would think that the Republicans and Democrats' sins are the consequence of transgressing the Constitution, not the laws of Yahweh. Also, look at verse 20 in the context. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Another pretty good description of today's politicians. And are they substituting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter and good for bad and bad for good because they're disobeying the Constitution? Again, listening to some constitutionalists today, you'd think that would be the case. Continuing, verse 21 and then to 23, it says, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Now, we've been talking about politicians, but I think this may fit another group, maybe even a little bit better than the politicians. "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight," jump down to verse 23, "which justify the wicked for a reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." Now, that's a pretty good description, I'd say, of today's supreme and lower court justices. Now, I ask the question, the lack, that's the some of the context of verse 13. And I ask the question, what knowledge was it? The lack of what knowledge, I should say, put the Israelites of Isaiah's day and is putting today's Israelites in captivity. Verses 23 through 25, it says, "...in which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteous of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the shaft, so shall their root So their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up in dust, because they have cast away the law of Yahweh of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of Yahweh kindled against his people. I assure you that Yahweh's judgment against this nation or people, which we haven't even begun to see, and I also assure you one day it will happen, or God's going to have to apologize to a whole lot of other nations that he's judged in the past for the same reason. But I assure you that Yahweh's judgment against this nation, or us as a people, will not be because we have sinned against the founding fathers and the constitution they framed. The quote-unquote founding fathers, I should probably say. But because we have sinned against the Heavenly Father and his constitution as found in his word and his laws. A return to a constitutional form of government, which is never going to occur anyway, but a return to a constitutional form of government is not going to appease Yahweh for our sins against him. Only a return to him by way of the blood atoning sacrifice of Yahshua the Christ will accomplish that for us. But also don't miss that a return to Yahweh through Yahshua, in addition to faith and baptism, as stated by Yahshua himself in Mark 16:16, in addition to faith and baptism, requires a return to Yahweh via Yahshua, requires repentance. In Luke 13:3 it says, I tell you, nay, except you repent. Not just believe and be baptized, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And that's why Peter said to those in Acts chapter 2 who had demonstrated faith, when they asked the question, what do we do? He said, repent and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon his name. Or, excuse me, that's a combination of 2:38 and 22:16. But to be baptized in the name of Yahshua the Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, that they might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And repentance, back to repentance. And repentance, simply put, is a commitment to cease sinning. And being that sin is, it requires repentance. Repentance is, simply put, a commitment to stop sinning. And being that sin is a transgression of Yahweh's law, then true, genuine repentance will result in reestablishing those laws that in the past we transgressed and broke in our lives as individuals and ultimately in this nation as a whole. It doesn't require, repentance doesn't require us going back to the U.S. Constitution. It requires us going back to Yahweh's Constitution, his laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments. It's only that commitment to Yahweh and his laws that will appease him and it will keep us from being severely judged, either as individuals or eventually someday as a nation as a whole. All right, with all of that having been said, let me proceed to getting down into Chuck Baldwin's questionnaire. Question or statement number one that he had put forth. He said, you might be a constitutionalist if you believe that elected leaders should really obey the U.S. Constitution. End of quote. My response was, you might be a Christian if. Now, before proceeding any further, let me point out that none of my points in answer to Baldwin's questionnaire can be used to determine whether you're a Christian or not. They can only help determine whether you're believing and acting like Christians should act and believe. Furthermore, you could line up with everything I point out in my responses and still never be a Christian. The only thing, once again, that makes someone a Christian is the blood of the Lamb shed at Calvary and his resurrection from the grave, acquired through the biblical plan of salvation found in Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:1-16, etc. And therefore, keep in mind, it's you might be a Christian, not you are a Christian if. All right, hopefully everyone here would understand that, but I wanted to be sure to point that out for those in the tape ministries that I'm not suggesting if you do all the things, you are a Christian. You might be a Christian. You might be acting like a Christian. Back to Baldwin's first question. You might be a constitutionalist if you believe the elected leaders that elected leaders should really obey the U.S. Constitution. My response, or at least part of it, you might be a Christian if you believe that biblically qualified leaders should be appointed, not elected. Elections are just another departure from the Word of God. Nowhere in either the Old or the New Testaments can an endorsement for elections be found. And therefore, elections are not Yahweh's way, but just another of man's inventions. As with all of man's inventions, they ultimately, if not sooner, deteriorate into something detrimental for society. Had we been doing it Yahweh's way rather than elections, a George Bush, I assure you, or a Bill Clinton would have never found their way into the presidency in leading this country. In fact, we wouldn't have presidents at all if we were doing it Yahweh's way. We only need judges. Now, I better qualify that. Biblically qualified judges. And in fact, if we were governed today by those standards, biblical qualifications, there's not, in which we will eventually get into, there is not a judge in office today or who's been in office for some time, including Roy Moore, the Ten Commandment judge, who wouldn't get the boot. And more on this in either the next message or a message to come as well. But we only need judges. We wouldn't have presidents. We wouldn't have senators. We wouldn't have representatives. We only need judges. Judges who would represent Yahweh and therefore be representatives of the people in the fashion they need. Furthermore, if we were doing things Yahweh's way, there also wouldn't be any juries. Juries cannot be found in the Bible. And don't you think that if elections and juries were such a good thing, that Yahweh would have came up with the idea himself? That we'd find it in his word. Now, I know from past experience that this may displease, may even anger many constitutionalists and patriots today, but that is only because we are continually being propagandized by Antichrist socialists and misinformed, well-meaning, but misinformed Christian patriots alike, that free elections and juries, especially juries with jury nullification in place, are the only rationalized, civilized, and humanitarian way of doing it. Precisely. It's the humanitarian, more often than not pronounced humanistic way of conducting government. It's certainly not the theistic way. If it is, somebody pointed out to me where you can find juries or elections in the Bible. Think about it. Elections and juries place government policy and judicial determinations in the hands of the public. At least juries with jury nullification, they had judicial determinations in the hands of the public, and that's now been removed, so now it's in the hands of the judges themselves. But elections and juries, as they were originally designed, placed government policy and judicial determinations in the hands of the public that is subject to the ever-changing morals and whims of the people, which once again is a government of, by, and for the people. That's what it is. That structure may work well for a nation whose morality is in concert with Yahweh's morality, but what about the majority of times, such as we are in today, when the two are not in concert or harmony with each other, the people's morality and Yahweh's morality? Let me provide you with an example. And prior to the 1996 presidential election, it was revealed that over 70% of those polled did not care about President Bill Clinton's morals or standards. More important or of greater importance to them was that Clinton could empathize with the people. And, of course, we know who got elected. The people elected. By the whim of the people, by the morality of the people of the day, Bill Clinton was reelected because they didn't care about his morality or his standards. Listen, we don't need leaders who can empathize with the people. But instead, men like Hananiah in Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 2 who sympathized with Yahweh. Nehemiah 7:2, it says, "And I gave Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. We don't need people empathizers. We need Yahweh sympathizers leading us as a nation. Government of, by, and for Yahweh. So, if elections are not Yahweh's means, well then what is? Well, for that answer, you'll have to come back for the next message. Because we're nearly out of time and I'm completely out of notes. You might be a Christian, if, and hopefully you are. But let me share with you, that doesn't necessarily mean that we are all believing and acting like Christians should. May Yahweh use this series to fine-tune both our beliefs and our actions for His and His kingdom's sake. Let's stand and we'll close this in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful to You once again and praise and glorify You for all that You are. And Father, we recognize You. We, those that I minister to here locally and across this nation and even into other countries via the CD and tape ministry, we recognize You and we honor You as our only King, Judge, Lawgiver, Savior, Lord and Savior. We praise You in and through and by Yeshua the Christ and all that He is in those in that regard. We recognize You and we serve You and we commit ourselves again to serve You, Father, as if we really do believe and that we have truly made that commitment unto You. Lord, let us live our lives individually and let us teach this nation and especially those who claim to be Christians that indeed they not only need to do so, Father, with their mouths, but they need to, by their actions as well, demonstrate that You are indeed King, Judge, Lawgiver, Lord, and Savior. Let it be so. We ask this now in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.